We're gonna talk a little bit tonight about the concept of attraction, sexuality, dating, etc. And I'm gonna try to deal with it as unpolished and unsanitized as I can. So I may say some things that might not ought to be said and go places that probably ought not to be goed to. But we're gonna go there anyway. And the reason for that, I didn't grow up in church. Y'all need to know that. I spent 21 years far from God, kind of proverbially swinging from the chandeliers in college like a 260-pound drunk. And in the process of that, made a lot of stupid decisions. This message could be taught, by the way, from two perspectives. One could be the hyper-arrogant, super-spiritual, you know, guy who's never made any dumb decisions, who stands up and yells at all of you moral morons for being such meltdowns, calls you stupid names, makes you feel guilty, tells you all you're going to hell, and then goes home knowing he's actually that same person. Then there's the other side. And the other side comes from brokenness. Jesus tells a very interesting story of two cats that are praying. One's up front, standing all proud, arms raised before the Lord. The other one's in the back, beating his chest. And his prayer is, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. The guy in front's going, God, thanks that I'm not like that guy in the back, because he's a real loser. Thank you that I'm better than he is. And I'll be honest with you, I'm the dude in the back. I come to ministry not from a pedigree of preachers, but from, in a sense, a background of beer drinkers and meltdowns. And so I share that with you so you know the heart in which I'm coming to you with this. That being said, I've spent a lot of time in the last 7 years since we've started the church doing a lot of counseling. And when there's a pattern that's repeated, it becomes very discouraging. And so I want to share with you some of the lessons from the trenches of ministry for the last 7 years that I've picked up, and in a sense try to deal with the issues that I think are bringing us there. There's a proverb that's pretty profound. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to its folly. And the frustration with this issue, particularly of sexuality, is it's like heroin. And you go to it, and then you get a mouthful of gravel and a bunch of regret and shame, and you end up going to it again, and you go to it again, and you hit it again, and you hit it again, and you hit it again, until at some point you're not even thinking about it anymore, you're just callous to it. And in that, that's where the insanity comes. Because as people are coming into my office, I typically don't get the 18-year-old high school kid who keeps getting in the back seat with his girlfriend. I get the 24-year-old girl who slept with half the city and is now trying to figure out how she keeps herself pure for her husband. Or I'm dealing with the husband who's coming, who's like, dude, I've given myself to like the whole wedding party, and now I've got to marry this girl, and I'm trying to figure out how to do that right. That's when they end up in my office. And so I want to share some of the issues. Here's the first thing. And by the way, if this was a preaching class, I would fail miserably because I have no outline. I have no points. There's no 3 points in an illustration that all start with P. It's just me going, ah, take that. I think the problem that begins this whole thing for us ultimately is we have a terrible view of God. The problem is not our sexuality. The problem is our theology. My point in that is because we have a pretty weak, soft, sissy view of God, we can't keep our zippers up because it doesn't matter. Because the highest authority to us and the highest thing to us is us. And if that's the case, then I'm always going to pursue pleasure over obedience, because obedience is inconvenient. And I'd rather pursue that which feels right. Friend, it will always feel right in the moment. The problem with this issue of sexuality is it oversells and underdelivers. It promises you something until you go there. And literally, it's like 5 seconds of intercourse. Now you've given yourself to some dude, and now you're wondering, really, that was it? That's what the whole thing was about? Was that, you know? You talk about oversell and underdeliver, and now you've got to live with that for the rest of your life. Trust me, I'm aware of those feelings every single day of wondering, why did I do what I did? Stupid idiot. Okay? The problem is our view of God. Turn, if you've got a Bible, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, looking at verses 18 and following. In 18 through 20, he talks about the concept of natural revelation, that God has revealed himself, that the invisible attributes, eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being witnessed by what has been made, so that they are all, according to the bottom of verse 20, without excuse. The concept being creation points us to a Savior, but it doesn't redeem. It's not salvific, but it's enough to make you recognize, like in Ecclesiastes, that God has set eternity in your heart, that you are not sufficient in and of yourself. And even the very stars in the sky proclaim the glory of God. The mountains you see, the beautiful rivers you see, wildlife in the wilderness, the beautiful waves crashing on the beach, all of that is meant for us to go, man, there's got to be something bigger than this life. You've all probably felt that concept. That concept of really, is life just about paying rent, cash in another check, a whopping $150 a month that you make it, you know, pulling shots at Charbucks so that you can pay your rent? And is that really it? Or could it be that God has something bigger? That's natural revelation. And the problem is, though, in verses 21 and following, what we do is we end up rejecting God. It says, these people, although they knew God, did not honor him as God to give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. I call that human philosophy. You ever taken a philosophy course? You pay about $150 for some textbook that some guy wrote. And then at the end of the year, you're excited to sell it back because you need some money for groceries. But no, they don't take it back. They got a new edition now. So that one, congratulations. They say, no, you can keep that one. Thanks. What are you going to do with that? You didn't read it to begin with when you were taking the class. So they become futile in their speculations. People who don't know God end up just guessing. So they just create their little action figure gods. They pursue their own little sense of deity, some pursuit of something bigger than themselves. And they, verse 22, profess to be wise, but truthfully, they become fools. Because at the end of the day, they're believing by faith in something they created. When the whole purpose of the existence of God is he created us in his image, that we would believe by faith in the one who shaped us. And then he says in verse 23, here comes the problem, in 23 and in 25. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, of birds, or of some sort of creatures. They exchange God and instead put something in his place. They take the glory of God and they exchange it for that which is created. The infinite for the finite. Does that not sound insane to you? That you would reject an infinite God and take a finite creature and put it in the throne of your life. And he says, because of that, verse 24, God gave them over to the lusts of their flesh. It's called the divine abandonment. Because we rejected God and said, God, we don't want you. We'd rather worship this thing, this boy, this issue, this substance. That's what I would rather pursue. Because of that, it says God gave them over to exactly what it was they wanted, to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God gave them over to the lusts of their flesh. Recognize, you don't need any help to be immoral. We are immoral. You don't need any motivation to get into sexual immorality. That's our bent. If you don't believe me, read the book of Genesis. Think about it. Adam and Eve are in perfection in the garden. Sin comes into the world. First thing that happens is they play a hide-and-go-seek from God. Never an encouraged thing to an omniscient God. It's not very fun, all right? Secondly, they cover themselves. Why? Because they recognize they're naked. The first issue that came in with sin was separation from God. The second was perversion of sexuality. And when we reject God, he gives us over to the lusts of our flesh so that our bodies would be dishonored among us. The second exchange is we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We take what the Bible says and we lay it aside and we begin to live by rationale, not by divine revelation. We've mentioned before, but it's worth restating, that when we reject divine inspiration and live by rationale, you and I are hosed. Because at the end of the day, our bent is to sin because we're brought forth in sin and conceived in iniquity. And so when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Because of that, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which was unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It's homosexuality. It's a natural overflow of sexual immorality. It's not genetic, unless you say that it's genetic because of sin. If that's the case, then it certainly is. It's a natural overflow of a heart that rejects God and rejects his word. God gives us over to the lusts of our flesh. What that means is that we become slaves to the perversions that are inside of us, because there is no higher authority other than conscience that is numbed over time, that's diluted over time. Think about it. Think about the things that you did 5, 10 years ago, and you thought, oh, that was naughty. I can't believe I did that. Think about how that looks compared to what you do now. See, over time, that conscience gets diminished, and if you've rejected God and rejected His Word, He gives us over to the lusts of our flesh. And what happens is because God is not God in our life, we express ourselves sexually outside of the confines of what He created in marriage, because we have a flippant view of God. Now, I don't know exactly why we've ended up here. I'm sure there's smarter people who've written books to show us philosophically how we've gotten here. But I can tell you this. In the late 80s, early 90s, there was a very fascinating movement in churches that began to focus on watering down a message to reach the multitudes. And they reached a ton of people, for which I'm grateful. But what's interesting with that is they became an inch deep and a mile wide. So you had people coming to faith in Christ left and right, but they had no depth as believers. Those people are your parents or your friends' parents, who then in the name of Jesus lived like hell. And so because of that, we looked at their theology practically lived out in their life and just said, well, that's a joke. Like, you just yelled at me, called me a mother, whatever, on the way to church, and then came to church and said, hey, brother, bless you, with this inauthentic painted face, and then went back home and started drinking beer, watching football, and that's the theology you grew up with. Well, let me tell you something. They can teach what they know, but they will reproduce what they are. And so our theology is shaped by what we've seen. That's one of the influences. One of the other influences that is shaping our theology is the boomer generation sold their souls in many ways on the corporate ladder. And they went for it. How many of you grew up in latchkey or daycare or some sort of after-school program? Any of you? Raise your hands really high. See, and so parents said, you know what, I'm going to work. And now, for some people, it was necessary. Single parent home, mom had to put bills, you know, pay the bills and put food on the table for you. Look, I get that, but let's recognize some of the factors. So they dove into their career. Well, you and I saw that and said, oh, honestly, I don't think I want that life. They bought into the whole idea of work for 50 years, get a gold watch and a pension, and called that, in a sense, the right thing to do. So you go to high school, and then what do? When you graduate high school, you go to college, right? So you can get an education, so you can get a real job. What's a real job mean? A place you can go work and make money so that someday when you have kids, you can send them to college so they can get a real job. And we perpetuated this insanity. All the while, the theology that was lived out in the home, again, was shallow. The Bible was seldom read. People seldom prayed other than for food or for their favorite football team to win. And in that, that was the theology that was reproduced. And so we've lived in that. And so our view of God got really, really small. Then you went to youth group, which isn't always a good thing for the spiritual life, to be honest with you. And the youth pastor stood up and said, don't have sex before you're married. Don't be unevenly yoked to an unbeliever. Sex is sin. But then they never finished the story. They never told you why. They maybe didn't give you enough backstory. Or truthfully, you didn't even care. Because who cares when you're 18 and you're full of hormones and you're about to blow up hormonally anyway? And all of these things have shaped our sexuality. And so when you look at the sexuality expressed in the church and the sexuality outside the church, there's very little difference between the two. With the exception of the Christians have a couple rules that they say they have. Nothing below the neck, nothing laying down, nothing coming off. You know, you hear stuff like that. But truth be known, we bend those rules at the first initiative of passion in our lives. Turn just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The reason I think this sex thing is such a big deal is it is the very fabric of relationships. And in 1 Thess chapter 4, starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul just talks about the concept of the will of God to a church that is living in a pagan land, and he's trying to get these people to live right before God. And he says in verses 3 and following of 1 Thess 4, he says, look, this is the will of God. He says, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you learn how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the heathen who do not know God. He said, God's will for you is that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Why? Is it because God's a buzzkill? Is it because God's holding out on you? Is it because sex is awesome and God is so mean that he gave you these passions, created rules in direct contradiction, and then just forced you to live in the awkward purgatory of passion for the rest of your life until you got married? Or could it be that there's something bigger? Could it be that there's a plan beyond the just don't do it? Why shouldn't you? What's the point? God created you as a sexual creature. God gave you passions and desires. The problem is that we've forgotten the context for which those passions and desires should be expressed. See, if I take logs, put them on the middle of this room right here, put a little lighter fluid on it, light it on fire, what's going to happen? That thing's going to blow up. It's going to start catching chairs on fire, you on fire if you don't move. It's going to burn this whole building down. Now, what if it starts to burn and I go, okay, stop right there. That's enough. That's good. Is it going to stop? No, it's going to keep going until it scorches everything that you hold dear. So what's the problem? Is the wood evil? No. Is it the lighter fluid? Is that the issue? No, the problem's the context. God never wired us to express that kind of intimacy and passion without the proper context of the brick and mortar of marital love, of commitment, of fidelity over time. That's the purpose of marriage. That you would create a fireplace, if you will, for that intimacy to be expressed in and to, in a sense, be the blessing of your home. On a cold day, you come into a home that's got a blazing fire. You're grateful for that. You can warm your hands by it. It'll warm the whole house. It's meant to be a delight in the proper context. Here's the problem. We're lighting fires all over. We light them in our dorm room. We light them in the back of a car. We light them at a party. We light them in somebody's apartment. We light them in your fraternity room, and we're lighting these fires, and we can't figure out why our life is a charred mess of bad decisions. The problem is it's not the right context. You see in the book of the Song of Solomon in chapter 4, I encourage you to read it, chapter 4. It's the honeymoon night of a couple. It's rated X. You watch him undress her with his eyes. You see the couple have sex. You see the couple in oral sex. It is like the most crazy thing you're ever going to read in your Bible. In the proper context. See, the problem we've got ultimately is that we live no differently as believers than a non-believer does. So is it any wonder why our evangelism is so sterile? Why when we share about Jesus, they just point at us and laugh? Because we're no different than they are. Keep reading the passage. He says that you would, in verse 4, know how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentile or heathen who don't know God. That no man transgress or defraud your brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Just as we've told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gave his Holy Spirit to you. God has called you to be holy and pure, to protect yourself. Why? Because in marriage, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your bride or to your husband someday is you. Now, if you've given yourself to people all over for years and years, what do you have to offer to your spouse? You got this little rose, you know, and you hand it around and somebody pulls a little petal off, and then somebody else pulls a little petal off, and you had a little too much to drink and so took a little petal off, and boy, I took a little drugs and things got weird, take another petal off, or he said he loved me, take another petal off, or I thought she was the one, take another petal off. And then you stand before your bride or before your groom with this little jacked up, nubby, beat up rosebud. And you go, no, but you're special. Really? Thanks, you know? It's nice. But the intent of sexuality is to be expressed in that relationship of husband and wife. That's God's design. In that relationship, it communicates the glory of God. See, we are image bearers, men and women, image bearers. One of the commands in the garden is to be fruitful and multiply. If you are married, you need to be having sex often, and it can be awesome. If you're single, you need to recognize that those feelings are good feelings, but not yet. It's not the right context yet. Not until you're married. And see, in that, in a marriage, you reflect the glory of God. The intimacy that you feel with your spouse, the oneness that you feel, is meant to be preserved and protected for just you and your spouse. the physical intimacy, the emotional intimacy, the spiritual intimacy are meant to be preserved for a husband and a wife. So here's what we do as Christians. We go, all right, well, physically, like there's seems to be boundaries, right? So I need to be careful physically. So let's keep that one dialed down to like a 2. But emotionally, let's push it all the way to 11. Let's crank it and let's see what happens. And we're Christians, so if we pray together and do Bible studies together, that's good. So you slide that one to 11, expecting that this physical one's going to stay behind. Here's the problem. All three of those are connected like links in a chain. And so as Christians, we get into a relationship, and we're playing like that stupid elementary school game, MASH. Like, who are you going to marry? What kind of car are you going to drive? How many kids are you going to have? We're playing that stupid game, so we're emotionally off the charts. You're staying the night at your boyfriend or girlfriend's house. You're playing house. You're enjoying all of the benefits with zero responsibilities. So emotionally, you're off the charts. As Christians, you're really praying together and feeling like you need to be doing those things. So spiritually, you're off the charts. And this physical one is going to follow right behind. See, the biggest lie that is told to us as singles or to you as singles, and it was the same lie that was told to me, is that you need intimacy in your relationship. You don't need intimacy. Honestly, you need a public place and a cold shower. That's the best thing you could do for your relationship. Here's why I'm going here. If you were to ask the state of marriage, how do you think we're doing in marriage? Are marriages, by and large, in the church phenomenally awesome? People loving God, loving their spouse, everything's great. How's the divorce rate in the church? It's the same as outside of the church. And truthfully, a lot of marriages are pathetic. And people are just kind of hanging in there, waiting for the kids to graduate high school so they can divorce amiably. I've never seen an amiable divorce. So if that's the state of marriage, what got us there? And that's where I'm kind of backing the truck up just a little bit to say, well, the problem's probably not just marriage. Problem's probably a little bit in how we choose to date, which means the problem's probably how we attract to people, which means the problem ultimately is something far more greater than that, is the lusts that are inside us. See, what happens for most of us is we have the root of lust in us. Paul said, no temptation has seized you or overcome you, but what is common to man. I struggle with lust. So if that passage is true, then every single person in here, especially the dudes, have a seed of lust in your heart. The question is, how is that expressed? And if our view of God is too small, then it becomes expressed in whatever we want it to be expressed in. And so we start toying with stuff. And it starts in a relationship, and a relationship crosses some boundaries, and it feels phenomenal. And so you cross some more boundaries, and it feels phenomenal until the consequences come. Which, by the way, the consequences always come. Sometimes they come, you know, snail mail. Sometimes they're a little quicker than that. But they come, and you can't get away from them. Then we start messing around with things like porn. Especially dudes start looking at porn. Well, because I'm a Christian, I can't have sex, so I'll just look at porn. As if that's a good solution. And so guys start feeding that little lion. And it's cute at first. Purrs a little bit, you know. It's not that big a deal. They just kind of keep feeding that thing. And that thing keeps growing and growing and growing until finally it controls them. And it runs their life. And at that point, guys have moved so quickly beyond, I've looked at a couple images, to guys are diving into stuff that's absolutely perverse. Why? All because our view of God is too small. The other thing with that happens, of course, is this issue of masturbation, which, my goodness, can you talk about that in church? I hope so, because it needs to happen. It needs to be talked about. Somebody needs to address the issue, because here's what happens. 1 Corinthians 7 says that when you get married, your body is no longer yours, it's your spouse's. And in many ways, the Bible rigs this issue of sexuality so that it's a giving relationship. Your spouse takes care of your needs, you take care of their needs. It's not about you, it's about what you give, not what you get. Think about the insanity of the issues of pornography and masturbation. It's all about what you get. I'm going to feel this way. I'm stressed. I'm burdened, I'm lonely, I'm whatever, I need this. What we need to do is pursue Christ and take control of the lusts of our flesh and recognize that when we allow anything other than our spouse to meet our physical needs, we have committed adultery in our hearts. We have turned from the opportunity that a spouse might have in your life, and we have said yes to the flesh opposed to walking by the Spirit. Here's the problem. If you say yes, the first one's always the hardest. Second one gets easier. Third one gets easier yet. Next thing you know, you have trained yourself to meet your own needs in violation of what God might have for you as a husband or as a wife. This issue seems like a small issue, but it becomes ginormous as it's played out. You start talking about some of the other expressions of it, of course. There's all kinds of nonsense that comes with it. It starts ultimately with you and a partner. It can move to homosexuality. It can move to multiple partners. It becomes things like inappropriate messaging, sexting, which is becoming more and more popular. It can move from there to experimenting with all kinds of things. Here's the deal, and I don't know if you've recognized this. There was no off switch for me. Like, it was never enough. Like, it was never deviant to the point where I said, you know what? That's probably good right there. I'll stop. It always went for more and more and more and more and more. Have you noticed that in your life? Or have you noticed that in your friend's life? It's always more. There's never an end, and that's the problem with these things. So by the time we go to get married, we've been emotionally or physically married and divorced multiple times. So what have we trained ourselves for? We've trained ourselves to be selfish, narcissistic, pleasure-seeking, so when we get married, divorce is a very easy option. The other side of that, of course, is the way in which we attract. We attract primarily for looks. Y'all are a bunch of beautiful people. We attract to beautiful people. That's the way things go typically in our culture. So you date somebody because she's hot. So you go out with her. And you dive into the relationship. And if you're not careful, you don't have any boundaries, you move very quickly, emotionally, spiritually, and physically in the relationship until you realize you don't like the way she chews gums. And, you know, the way she walks, you feel it's kind of awkward, and then you see her dance, and you're like, whoa, you know, and so you break up with her. You break up with her. Until you find someone else who's hot. And then you go out with them. Until, you know, one thing leads to another, you name it, something, so you break up with them. The problem, of course, is when you date according to looks versus character, one is it's a moving target. It's always somebody more beautiful. You can marry the most beautiful person ever, but if you're dating purely for looks, there will always be greener pastures. Incidentally, if looks really were the barometer of a healthy relationship, where would be the healthiest relationships in our world? Hollywood. You talk about jacked up, those people have issues. Right? So it's not looks. Here's three problems with dating for looks. One, looks don't last. Looks don't last. We joke about this when we teach the Song of Solomon, but ladies, God bless you. On the day of your wedding day, you will never look that good again. No offense. It's a reality, and y'all know it. Because you're going to start working out. You've never worked out in your life, but you want that honeymoon bod because you know he's going to see you naked. So you're going to start working out. You're going to get your hair done, your nails done, your makeup done. You're going to get everything done that could be done. You're going to sit on that chair with that wedding dress for like the 3 hours before the wedding, hoping nothing falls off or breaks. It will never be like that again. You'll look at yourself 10 years later, and you'll look in the mirror and go, what happened to me? And truthfully, ladies, to be fair, it's the same thing for the guys. I share the story. I came out of the shower one time, had my towel on, and I was kind of, you know, I don't know, looking in the mirror for something, popping a zit probably. And I looked over, I'm like, ooh, what's that? And I had this big roll of back fat back here. Like, where did that come from? Literally, if I bend right, I could put a pin here and sign an autograph. And so I got this back fat, and I'm kind of looking. I'm like, oh, nasty. Got this big blotch of hair, back hair, nasty. And meanwhile, I hear my wife on the bed in the other room just cracking up, looking at me, laughing. Looks won't last. If you attract on the basis of looks, these tints, Paul said, are decaying. That's why Peter admonished you women to cultivate the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God. The other thing is, ladies, do you really want people to be attracted to you solely on the basis of looks? Is that really what you want that guy to be attracted to? Because what happens when he meets your friend? What happens when he buys groceries and he looks at that woman who does nothing but eat broccoli and work out, has a professional airbrusher who airbrushes every picture she's ever in? Looks won't last. Second, looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. It may be, guys, that you see this girl that is gorgeous, and it may be that she loves God, is grateful for the gift of beauty that God has given her. If so, consider yourself blessed. But it may be that she feels like the entire world revolves around her and everything's about what she wants, because she is the princess and therefore the center of the universe, and they can be deceiving. Find a girl who studies her Bible. Girls, find a guy who walks with God, all right, so they can be deceiving. Third thing is, looks are always canceled out by character, always. I've never, ever met a guy who said, man, my wife is hot and we are so happy. Of course, she's sleeping with my buddy, but man, she's beautiful and I don't even care. They're always canceled out by character. At the end of the day, somebody can look beautiful on the outside but be a turd on the inside. And you can polish that thing all you want, but at the end of the day, it's still a turd, all right? So be careful. So that's the concept. Think of a couple examples biblically. You had a guy named Lamech early in the book of Genesis who found two wives. One's name was Ornament, the other Tinkling. Adah and Zillah. It was an absolute train wreck. David stood on his balcony, saw Bathsheba, looked good to him, had to have her. How'd that go for him? Adultery and murder, not a good 1-2 punch. You've got Samson who sees a Philistine woman and says, go get her, she looks good to me. He ends up as a clown in front of the court of the Philistines and dies an embarrassing and shameful death. Be careful of the looks issue. There's a great Proverbs, lady, for you to memorize, Proverbs 11, verse 22. It says, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. If I had a big hog up here and it had a sweet hoop gold, you know, earring in its nose, you'd look at that and you go, what a waste. Like, why would you take something so beautiful and put it on that? That's exactly what the proverb means about a woman who lacks discretion, a gal who doesn't dress modestly. It's a waste. Why would you take such a beautiful body and flaunt it like that? Because when you flaunt it, you just took the scope of guys that might be attracted to you and narrowed it down to the kind of guys you don't want to be attracted to you. Because a godly guy, incidentally, if he sees a woman without discretion, a godly guy might give you a nod of attention. He might give you a second glance, but he's not going to stay with you long term because you've showed him what you're made of, both physically and spiritually. If your beauty is a gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God, if you dress in modesty and you allow the bait that you show these men to be your character and not your body, you'll attract the right kind of guy. So let your body not be your bait. Let your character be your bait and watch what happens. Another caution, Christian relationships that end up passing boundaries physically. Here's what will typically happen. The guy says to the girl, hey, look, you're special. This is different. And so if I ever make you feel uncomfortable, you just tell me to stop because I respect you like that. If he respected you, he wouldn't be trying to reach for your zipper, all right? The reality is, here's what guys know. Guys know that women are like crock pots and men are like microwaves. That's what they know. Men can see something, be stimulated, stimulation leaves, arousal drops. For women, they're like crock pots. Your parents ever cook with a crock pot? I've said before, but I think it's a form of torture in some states. To take a good piece of meat and cook it for like 3 weeks, that's not even right. And so that crock pot can start to boil. And it's boiling over. You can take the lid off. You can unplug it. You can do whatever you want. If it's boiling over, it's gonna boil over. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Men know that. So they start pushing on your buttons, turning the heat up in the relationship. You go, oh, no, let's stop. Let's stop. He goes, okay, baby, okay. And then he's right back on you. You're like, no, let's stop. He's like, okay, baby, you got it. Right. He's right back on you. And he keeps gently pushing. Now, it's funny, unless you've been the gal saying stop, and he pushes your buttons, and then you cross boundaries you wish you've never crossed. Can I be honest with you? If he can't keep his word to you as a single, what makes you think he can keep his word to you as a married? So a young guy says to you, no, I'll respect you physically, and he's constantly trying to round third, all right? What makes you think that when you marry him, that 2 ounces of gold are going to change his character? So when he's on a business trip and he sees that woman in the bar who buys him a drink, what makes you think he's going to have the ability to hold back then? Here's a couple other problems with this issue of intimacy in relationships. And I don't mean to be kind of have the bash sex session, but I think it's a significant enough issue it's worth dealing with. When you cross the line physically in a relationship, dating relationship, a couple of things happen. One is you forget how to communicate because you don't have to. So if you're crossing lines, then all you do is default to the physical intimacy because it's a lot easier and truthfully a lot more fun than fighting. And so a fight comes up, and instead of working on the issue, you just make out, mug down, do whatever as you do. And in that, the issue seems to go away. Now, it doesn't go away. You just lift the rug, sweep the rat underneath, and pretend it's not there. But the little hump of the thing's still there. You see it, but you just pretend you don't, which is fine until it starts to stink. And another issue happens, and you're like, what? Why are you responding like this? And you pull back the rug, and here's all of these carcasses of issues that you've never dealt with. You've never dealt with them because you've never communicated, because you didn't have to. You just make out, and everything goes away. Second problem with it is it adds an unhealthy or unrealistic heat to the relationship. You're in a dating relationship with someone that you never cross physical boundaries and you decide you don't like the person. It's easy. Break up with them. Give them their records back and it's over. Right? That's all that has to happen. Sorry, obscure 80s movie quote. You'll get it later. It's easy. You have clarity. This person's right for me or this person's not. The difficulty is when sexual intimacy is involved to whatever degree. And by the way, don't play the Christian insane game of, well, but we didn't actually have penetration. We had oral sex. We took a shower together. We've been in the same bed together for multiple nights, but we never had sex, so it's fine. Go, really? So that's God's intent, was just sex, like the act of, that's all he meant. That is the most ridiculous game of Bible massaging I've ever seen. Or you just try to make it seem like it's something other than what it really says. The Bible says keep your zipper up. The Bible says pursue morality. Guard your passions. Flee sexual immorality. Side note on that. I've never met a couple who's dating and struggled because physically when they were in public. It's always private. A couple comes into my office. Oh, man, we messed up. I go, what happened? Well, we were watching a movie. Where? Her apartment, where were roommates? She didn't have any. I'm like, you're an idiot. What do you think's gonna happen? 3 weeks later, oh man, we fell again. Where were you? My house. Where were your parents? Asleep. You idiot. Like, learn your lesson. I've never had a couple come in and go, man, we were in Starbucks. She finished her mocha frappuccino. Next thing you know, we were on the floor. Never happens. Not one time. Yet, do you know how insane we are? You'll still go to her apartment. And you'll still go watch a movie. You are not going to watch the movie. You know it, and she knows it. So don't put yourself in those situations. It's insanity. You're not going to fall in public. So don't be an idiot and go to her apartment if no one else is there. The illusion is, yeah, but candlelight dinner, that's really what we need, is romance. You don't need any more romance. So the problem, again, with sexual intimacy is it puts a false heat on it. So now you've already crossed the lines. He's seen parts of you no one ought to see but your husband, and now you think you ought to break up with him, but you think you probably shouldn't now because you've given him something that you wish you wouldn't have, and now the right thing to do is to stay with him because you've already crossed those lines. It is not. Two wrongs don't make a right. Don't cross those boundaries, and if you have, get some sanity and realize if this person isn't the one you need to be with, get away from them. But we've got to deal with that issue. And when you've crossed those lines, it makes it more difficult. Does that make sense? Now, let me give you two kind of roundabout issues. First of all, to the men. Can I just tell you what our problem is? Just truthfully, we're a bunch of boys. Bunch of absolute narcissistic, egocentric boys who have no business dating, because you can't keep your zipper up. You can't quit looking at porn. You can't quit masturbating, but you think when this woman comes in your life that all of a sudden you're going to have morality. You will not until you handle your issues. And what happens is we've got 28-year-old guys still living at home, working on their World of Warcraft character, calling that manhood. As if somehow she's going to be proud that you led a raid with 40 other guys on a big boss, and you feel, she's like, I'm so proud of him. When you haven't read your Bible, you've never prayed, you don't know what it means to be in a life group and share in community, and that becomes your life. Look, if that's you, grow up. I don't know when it happens. Truthfully, I don't. Paul said, when I was a child, I used to think like a child, reason like a child, but when I became a man, I put aside childish things. I don't know when that happens for us. But if there was a way, like in the movie Kingdom of Heaven, with the guy who played Legolas, what, Orlando Bloom? Remember that movie, he like gives the guy his creed and then pops him in the mouth and says, and that's so you won't forget it? I wish to God I could give you some sort of ninja move, right? Give you some blessing, bring you all up, pop you all in the face. You could hit me back. I don't even care. Pop you all in the face so that we could know today we became men. Because until that day, we're going to be little boys who keep messing with these women, and you're going to have a string of train wreck relationships because we haven't grown up. That's part of the issue. Secondly, we're passive. We don't initiate. We let her initiate. We let her figure out where we're going to date, where we're going to go, where we're going to eat, what we're going to do. Okay, whatever, okay. We just kind of follow along like a trained monkey and call that a relationship. She needs a spiritual leader. She needs you to pray. She needs you to read your Bible. She needs you to get to Africa on a mission trip and give your life away. She needs you to care about something bigger than yourself. And she needs you to do it because you decide to do it, not because she bought you the Bible, signed you up for a life group, got you to men's fraternity or whatever to try to help you be a man. You need to do it without her. Because if you can't do it without her, you've got nothing to give to her other than passivity. All right? With that, men have been irresponsible. We've been irresponsible. We do not claim responsibility for what happens. In fact, we've gone the way of Adam. Adam and Eve fell. God says, what did you do? Did you eat from the fruit? He goes, man, God, it was the woman. It was the woman. In fact, it was the woman that you gave me. So if you would have given me an upgrade, I wouldn't have had this issue. And so as men, we end up in a relationship, we cross some lines, and you know what we do? We go to that girl, we go, look, I got to get right with God, so I'm going to break up with you. Sorry, chicken little punk. Why don't you just say, look, I'm an absolute moron, and I totally blew it. Or guys will do this. They'll get real spiritual and go, hey, everybody, just want you all to know I'm not dating for another year. No dating. I'm not dating anybody for a year. 2 weeks later, here she comes. He's like, hey. So now he's hanging out with her. What message did that send to her? She's like, God told him, because he said that, God told him he shouldn't date for a year, and now he's with me. I guess I'm the one. Until 3 weeks later, he's messed around with her, and then says, man, I need to get right with God, and then breaks up with her, like she's the spiritual anchor in his life. We need to accept responsibility as men and be men. It's time. It's time. Here's the deal. For most of you, your dads are never going to tell you that. Your friends are never going to tell you that. Can I just lovingly say, being one of us two, we have got to accept responsibility and be men. If we don't, we will continue in the path of dysfunction we've been on. I think finally for the men, we've been profoundly unteachable. Look, be honest. We are the most arrogant, unteachable, prideful people you'll ever find. Somebody gets in our dish about a blind spot they see in our life. We get all defensive. You know, cut that person off. You know, I don't want to be friends with that person. We'll go to life group about every other week, maybe every third. Because if I go every week, then people might learn some things about me, might call me out on something. I don't want that. Or I'll go to about 5 different churches and just kind of scoot from church to church so that people see me, they know about me, but nobody really knows me because I don't want anybody getting in my life. You're unteachable. The best thing you could do is get brothers in your life and lay out all your junk and go, there it is, boys, everything. And then live the rest of your life in a fishbowl. You'll never regret it. To let men speak into your life. For the ladies, a couple thoughts. One, can I just be honest with you? A lot of y'all are really spoiled. Daddy made a lot of money, took good care of you, bought you things that knuckle dragger you like can never buy you. All right, and probably shouldn't. In that, you've become incredibly narcissistic. The world does not revolve around you. You are not the chief end of man, all right? truth be known, you need to bring glory and honor to God. God created you as a sister in Christ to reflect His glory and His beauty, not point to the back of your own proverbial jersey that people might look at you. Be cautious of that. In that, of course, ladies have lost the art of hard work. Recognize that the godliness in the Song of Solomon, of the Proverbs 31 woman, and all of these incredible women in the Bible is they're not scared to work. They're not scared to do a little something. And if that's you, be cautious. With that, of course, we've allowed culture to shape us, and you've used your body as your bait. I just want you to answer a simple question. How's that going for you so far? I mean, is that working out pretty well for you? Finding the right type of guy, treating you right? Using your body as your bait? See, for most ladies, mortifying, because it's not. It's not where they want to be. If not, change the way you do things, all right? Finally, with the ladies, you've got to be very careful of codependence, because you're going to find a passive guy who's really wanting to date his mom, but his mom's a little old, and that's creepy, so he's going to date you instead, expecting you to make a sack lunch and take care of him and pick up his, you know, books from the store and, you know, go buy him groceries and make him dinner and do his laundry and all that other stuff. Make the guy grow up. Make him do his own laundry. Don't let his mom do it either. Be cautious of codependence. The final challenge for everyone, and this goes for all, whether you're married or not, we have got to get serious about our relationship with Christ. I started this message by saying the problem we have in this whole issue is a small view of God. Part of the reason is we've inherited a sissy, watered-down gospel that challenges nothing of you. Recognize Christ demands all of you. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. For far too many of you, you've got one hand in the world and one hand in the things of God. Can I be frank with you? You will never find rest in either world. The world will not satisfy because you'll always feel convicted. You will never feel filled up in the things of God because you will always be thinking of the other life too. You've got to pursue Christ. You've got to focus on Jesus and run for Him. If you will, He will renew you from the inside out. If you will, God will bring someone alongside at the proper time. For far too many of you, you're looking for that person, like a big game hunter, just trying to find the right one, all the while forgetting that really the focus shouldn't be out there, but on you. Who are you becoming? Because guys, you want a gal who's a spiritual gal? Are you the kind of guy that can steward that? Can you lead that? Ladies, you want a spiritual leader? Are you the kind of gal that a spiritual leader is even going to be attracted to? Focus on what's in here and run for Christ. If you do and God brings someone alongside, don't jump on it, buy a ring, say that's your spouse immediately after like the second date. Let it develop. See what happens. If they slow down, let them go. If they veer to the right or the left, let them go. Look, do you really think, and here's the irony, like a 23-year-old girl is like, oh my gosh, but I'm going to be an old maid. I'm like, you're 23, you know? What do you want? Relax a little bit. Do you really think that the God who created the world, set it in motion, isn't sovereign enough to provide for you at the proper time? Have you ever thought that maybe it's not the right time? I just can't get a date. Maybe you shouldn't have one right now. Maybe the worst thing you could do is go on a date. Maybe that would ruin everything you've worked for. So just walk with God. Set your sights on Christ. If you do, someone will come along at the right time and stay step for step with you. I was working with my wife for 3 years before we ever dated. 3 years. The irony is I was trying to set up all the guys I discipled to go out with her. They said, well, why don't you? I said, I'm not attracted to her. I am now. All right. For 3 years, and then God removed the scales from my eyes, and she was step for step with me. I said, man, let's do this for another 60 or 70 years and see what God does. You'll never regret it. If we want to handle this issue of dating, courtship, call it whatever you want, which, by the way, for most people, courtship doesn't mean anything but spiritualized dating. The rules don't change. It just sounds better to their parents, right? If you're going to court, do it. Do it right. Go check with the authority. Take the initiative, men, etc. If we're going to deal with this issue of attraction, dating, courtship, engagement, marriage, it's got to start with our view of God. It doesn't seem to make sense until you start reading scriptures that talk about what happens when we reject God, and you look around, you go, dude, that's exactly where we are. We are the most perverse, porn-addicted, disgusting group of people you're going to find right here in this church, and I'm one of them. That's us. So if we want to do this thing right, we've got to have a better view of God. By putting God in His proper place, it puts everything else in perspective. If Fair enough? Thanks for putting up with me tonight. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the hope that is here, that these can be change agents in their world. God, give them the courage to work on themselves, to pursue an authentic and high view of God, to learn how to handle their own passions, not like the heathen who do not know God, but that, Lord, you would teach us and train us to hide your word deeply within our heart that we may not sin against you. Your word tells us, how can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by keeping it according to your word. May the word of God be that which guides us, and may we lift up God to his proper place. Help us to recognize the issues of morality that we work through, that in our dating relationships we would reflect the glory of God. In courtship, we would reflect the glory of God. As singles, with what we look at on the computer and what we do when we're stressed, that we would reflect the glory of God. That whatever we do in word or deed, we would reflect the glory of God. Because it is for you and from you and to you that all things are. And so we lift up the name of Jesus and say thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Side note, there's a bunch of you here, I'm sure, like myself, who when you start talking about morality, it's just a kick in the face because you've just blown it and you know it, just like I knew it. In the midst of that, can I just remind you, that's why we have a Savior. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus, in many ways, when you read the Gospels, didn't like religious people either. Truthfully, he liked people like us, folks who recognize they're broken, who are in the back of the room just saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. If that's you, recognize that the Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness, even if you did it again. Because the frustration is, you pray once, you know you're forgiven. You pray again, you're feeling like a burden. You pray a third time, you feel like a total loser. Just keep praying that God would forgive. He will forgive. And then pursue Christ. As you pursue Christ, he will restore the years. I've been married for 10 plus years. I have a wonderful bride. I love my wife. And I'm so grateful that God allowed me to move away from the old life and to move to what he had for me in the new life. You can have that too, and it's in Jesus, all right? We've got a concert coming up here this next week, I guess. Tickets are on sale, Charlie Hall and Phil Wickham, so take a look at that. And my goodness, isn't it freezing in this room right now? It started getting cold this morning, but this is ridiculous, so I guess it's one way, ladies, it's one way that you can help us out, see? We just turn the air on, you bring sweatshirts, everybody's fine, right? So anyway, hey, God bless you guys, you're awesome. We'll see you next week.